I'm going to be in the book of Job today, is where I'm going to start. This isn't going to be a straight through kind of thing. I'm going to jump a little bit, but we'll start in Job 1 and 2. There's a lot of interesting things in Job. It's a lot of, there's some obvious stuff, and then there's some not so obvious stuff that you got to kind of slow down and think about. So we'll read a chunk and then we'll pray and get started here. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God, and he eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses. And a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day, and sent and called to their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned or cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feared God, and eschews evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Hast you not made his hedge about him and his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself do not put forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the God of the Lord. So we're gonna jump ahead a bit. The detail there being in verse 13 and on. Job loses everything in a day. In fact, if we read through, and I encourage you to take the time to read through this, the rest of this chapter, a servant comes and tells him, "You've lost all your flocks. Men came, killed everybody. I alone escape to tell you." And as this guy is speaking, another guy pulls up behind him and says, "Hey, you know, all this other stuff has been destroyed." And finally, boom, last guy comes in, "All your kids are dead. The house fell in on them. Big storm." And Job loses everything in a matter of minutes, probably, maybe hours. And Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb," in verse 21. "And naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? And still he holds fast his integrity, although thou hast moved me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown at the top of his head. And he took him a potsherd. Job grabbed a chunk of pottery to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then his wife said unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So let's pray. Lord, as we look at this situation, this scenario, in this life that you've written down in your word for us to see, God, we pray that you would, Lord, open our hearts and our eyes to what you have for us here, and teach us from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we hear about Job. That's a rough one, right? Not a feel-good read. Job is not, okay? We get a lot more information here than Job or anyone else in this story gets. We get to see the behind the scenes. We get to see what happens, some of the conversation in heaven. Now, I find it interesting, a couple of points right off the bat, is that Satan comes in with the angels to present himself before the Lord, just like the rest of the angels, okay? So he has access there. But it also paints a really good picture that I think that dispels a lot of the notion that the world has out there that God and Satan are equals battling for control. You know, we see that a lot. A lot of supernatural movies allude to that, how God and Satan are, you know, equal and just battling it out, and who's going to win, we don't know. The reality of the situation is Satan is a created being, just like the angels, just like us. And he is not in any way, I can't remember who it was, guy that worked in a prison. He said, you know, under no circumstances did the prisoners, were they ever under the impression that they were the warden, okay? Satan understands his role. He knows his place. Doesn't like it. It's part of why he rebelled. But gives us a good perspective on that. God is ultimately in control here. Satan has to ask, can I do this? God has to give permission. So we see the first round, Job loses everything. And in that, he still maintains his integrity. He loses his stuff. Not only does he lose his stuff, he loses his kids. All of his children. 10 of them. I mean, I can't even imagine. That would be pretty tough. Then to make matters worse, Satan goes back and gets permission a second time to try and get Job to curse God. And God says, go ahead, but you can't kill him. And it's important, I think, to point out, I know this commentary was pointed out to me and it stuck with me when I read it, that Job lost everything. God allowed Satan to smite him with a sickness. So, you know, Satan came up with boils. I mean, all over his body. We're not just talking a pussy little ouch, this kind of hurts. I mean, bottom of his feet, all over his body to the top of his head. I mean, the amount of pain must have been just incredible. I don't know if anybody's ever had a boil or a sore. They could probably attest to the fact that they're extremely painful, very inconvenient just to have one, let alone your body covered with them. That happens. And still, he doesn't curse God. But I think it's important to point out, and it really struck me, one commentator said that sparing Job's life really wasn't an act of mercy. Okay. Seems like it. Oh, you can hurt him, but don't kill him. You think, oh, isn't God nice for not letting him be killed? But in reality, that wasn't so much mercy as it was kind of the ultimate test of Job's faith. The ultimate test of his commitment to God is. And I think many people who have gone through hard things would agree that the harder thing to do in hard circumstances is to live through it, to keep going. Job lost everything. He was sick. Now he had to deal with the pain. Okay, and in the pain is tends to be where we slip, where I slip. The painful thing is what will often push you over the edge. Especially after you live with it for a while, you have to deal with it day in, day out. Senses of loss, perhaps, sense of injustice, a sense of unfairness. And then we see Job's wife, who says, seriously, at this point, just curse God and die. And oftentimes, and I've heard teachers kind of make fun of her a little bit, you know, we're probably wishing Job had wished she'd been in the house too, you know, I've heard cracks like that. At that point, I'm like, huh. But consider Job's wife. She lost everything too. She was the one that gave birth to those 10 children, brought them up, raised them into their adulthood, most likely. Probably loved the fact that they all got along and they all got together. They all got together and feasted and celebrated their birthdays together. Seems like they had a good relationship. She also lost all the flocks that were the means of income for her husband, her lifestyle, what she was used to. Her world was rocked almost every bit as much as Job's. So you got to understand where that pain comes from for her as well. Don't you know? I often, when I read it personally, I often barely easily dismiss that, but certainly something to be thought about. And Job tells her, "No, you know, don't talk like that. Do we only take the good? Do we only want the blessings? Are we to only take good from God and not the bad as well? We do live in a fallen world, okay? Bad things do happen to good people. It's just the way it is. Because of our sin. Now, when we look at 2 verses 11 through 13, this is interesting. Okay, Job's friends hear about this, okay? He's a well-known man. He was the richest man in the East, you know, probably had a lot of people that were friends. I'm sure he probably had some actual friends. Probably what these guys were, because normally, you know, the fair weather friends that stick around when someone is rich, once everything's gone, they're, oh, that's too bad, and they take off. But he's got some friends that hear. Now then Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him. And they came, everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. So we see there was some communication between them. Like, wow, did you hear what happened to Job? Yeah, he lost everything, his kids, and now he's sick. What do you guys think? What's your schedule look like? You know, they're scrolling through their calendar. Tell you what, next week let's all meet at, you know, the big rock out in the desert, and we'll head over and we'll go see what Job's, you know, up to. We'll try to comfort him. We'll mourn with him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, and they knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their own heads toward heaven. So they saw what condition he was in, and they identified with his pain. They ripped their clothes. They, you know, threw the ashes up in the air, which was a customary thing for them to do, and they sat down with him. Okay. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. As you go through the rest of the book of Job, his friends start talking, and that's where they make their mistake. They start yammering on and on about it. Oh, he obviously did something. I'm going to, you know, spoil the end of the book for you. They got this part right, okay? They started off right. They saw that he was in pain, and they identified with that pain. They tore their own clothes. They mourned with him, okay? Then they sat down, and they kept their mouth shut. They just were with him. Sometimes that's very important, just to have someone who's with you, not necessarily saying anything. They did that right. And when they saw him, they didn't even recognize him. At this point, we know that Job had shaved his head. He'd ripped his clothes. He was sitting down in a pile of ashes, probably what was left. I don't know. I wonder if it was, you know, maybe perhaps what was left of the house that fell down. He was sitting among ruins. I'm sure very symbolic for him as he mourned. But they mourned with him. They came in, they ripped their clothes. They, in a sense, put themselves into a position of suffering with Job. Okay, I'm sure, you know, ripping your clothes and sitting down on a pile of ashes is not the most comfortable thing to do. They're willing to do it for their friend. And again, as these guys start talking, we start to think, man, you know, geez, you guys aren't very nice. But we got to remember that they did, you know, they had, I think their heart was in the right place at first. It reminds me of Romans 12:15, where Paul says to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And I thought about that reference for a while, that verse. And what great advice from Paul. We should rejoice with people that are happy. We, you know, sing happy birthday to people. Someone comes into a good time in their life where things are going well, we should rejoice with them. I know oftentimes, sometimes my, you know, somebody has something cool happen, I'm like, oh, so it was me. You know, look at somebody else's race, as we often have a tendency to do. But we should rejoice with them, okay? Maybe that thing is cool, maybe that, you do wish that would happen to you, but you know what, be happy it happened to them. Be happy that they're being blessed in one way or another. That's important to do. But I think the second part of that verse, I believe, and I know it is for me, can often be a very uncomfortable thing to do, to weep with someone who's weeping. Because first off, I have to be sensitive enough to realize someone's in pain in the first place, okay? I have, personally, somewhat of a pain filter, especially when I was, a younger Christian. Very much a buck-up attitude, you know. Oh, the reason you're sad is you need to just cheer up, you know. Here's this verse, here's that verse. Boom, 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 slap, slap, slap. Let's, you know. Why aren't you happy yet? And then, as life happened, I realized it's okay to be sad. As we read Job's discourse, as he begins to speak, in chapter 3, Job laments his birth for a whole chapter, using metaphor after metaphor and picture after picture of how he wished that he had never been born, given what had happened to him. Okay, dying would have been the easy thing. Oh, and in one part he says, oh, that I would have rest with the rich and the poor. Both have rest in death. And I can feel for Job in that. And I think a lot of people can. And I think it's a healthy thing to admit when we're upset. God wants to hear that stuff. Read through the Psalms. Look at what David had to say. When he was mad, he said so. When he was sad, he said so. When he was happy, he said so. God wants to hear from us. Okay? He doesn't just want to hear our laundry list or our Christmas list of what things we'd like to happen. I think it's a good, healthy thing when our relationship with the Lord crosses into the realm of not necessarily complaining all the time, but when we're comfortable letting Him know, Lord, this really ticks me off. This really makes me sad. I'm really upset about this. Because often, and I know the times when I've been there, is when He will offer the most comfort, you know. Seen that. But I think for us as a body, for as a church, we often overlook those that weep sometimes. Because again, it's uncomfortable. It means I got to get into your situation a little bit. And I think often our knee-jerk reaction when someone is in pain, when someone is going through something difficult, whether it be of their own devices or not, we often are really quick to chuck out a solution. I think we need to fix. We don't necessarily, God is the one that fixes. Jesus is the one that has the real solutions. We don't need to necessarily fix everything for people. And again, a tendency of mine. Well, if you just did this, then obviously this would go away. Not necessarily. I don't really know that. I remember a good friend giving me a book written by Greg Laurie after his son had died in a car accident. And I don't remember, I read the book, I know I did, I read the whole thing. I don't recall much of what was in it, other than the one section where Greg said there are going to be times of trial. And in those times of trial, there will be some very well-meaning brothers and sisters that are going to be very hurtful and they don't even realize it, okay? They're going to say something, and you're going to want to punch them in the face. Understand, he said, right now, realize that they're trying to help, and you need to be gracious with them, even when you don't really have much grace to give. Of course, he was speaking of dealing with the loss of his son, the death of his son, which was, and they were very close. It was a very hard thing for him. And I think oftentimes, as brothers and sisters, we think the right thing to do is to hop in and try to fix. I don't think that's always the case. And again, this is none of this. I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone. I found myself in that place. But we need to, I think it's important to remember 1 Corinthians 12:26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I do remember the overwhelming support and love that my wife and I felt here from this body while we dealt with health issues with our daughter. I mean, it was overwhelming. And if I missed anybody to say thank you to, I'll say it now. Thank you guys very much. It was a great example of the of the body of Christ ministering to itself. And I remember one day some friends out jogging past our house. We were in isolation. We couldn't go out anywhere. I just happened to be taking the trash out. And we had some friends jogging by the house, and they came up on the porch. And the kids all piled on the couch and were waving. And it started out really funny and happy until the folks on the porch started crying. It's because they missed us. You know, there was that bond there, that love, that we felt so strongly here. It was all because of Jesus. It was Christ. It was the Holy Spirit moving in the body to take care of its own. That was a good example of that. I know there are other examples where things get missed sometimes. And whether one member suffers, all of us suffer with it, whether we realize it or not. Paul goes into great length in Corinthians about using the human body as a picture of the body of Christ. That's why we call it the body of Christ, right? Not everybody's a thumb, not everybody's a nose. But when one of us is a little off, everybody hurts in one way or another. It affects us directly or indirectly. Relationships can waver. Feelings can be hurt. Sometimes, and I think a lot of times, unintentionally. But I think, going back to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep, it's an important thing that we practice. If we see someone in pain, maybe you do have the cure-all fix, perhaps, or think you do. And again, there's no hard and fast rules here. This is where we really, as a body, need to rely upon the Holy Spirit and prayer. And when God guides us to offer a solution, be really sure that that's what he's asking you to do, okay? Because sometimes those solutions can cause more problems than they fix. Be willing to suffer with people, okay? What did Christ say about love? Greater love has no man than he lay his life down for his friends, okay? And that's a hard thing to do. I don't like to suffer. I don't know about you. Not a lot of fun, but there's a lot of pain in this world, okay? It's eventually the Lord will come back and restore all this, and those of us that know him will be with him forever. But till then, we're all going to have problems, right? You know, I think it's a good thing for people to think about, look around, realize everyone in this room at some point is going to go through something difficult, and purpose in your heart to try to be there for them. My notes, studying, I wrote down a little do's and don'ts list. I might just stick to the do's. Yeah. Well, that's funny you bring that up, Bruce. I was listening to the radio the other day, and it wasn't in this context, but the phrase stuck to me. And it was this little blurb on leadership. And one of the traits of a good leader is that in conflict, they will strive to protect the relationship rather than be right. I believe Al is the one that made, I think he made it for Baxter. The sign, a flippable sign that says, today I'm right. And on the other side it says, today I'm happy. Right? Does he still have that? Yeah. And so often in relationships, we argue about silly stuff, don't we? You know? We argue about some weird stuff that just doesn't really matter. But our desire to be right, that fleshly desire to, I got to have the right answer. Boy, it's strong. It's really strong. I fight with it all the time. Yeah, I can win the game, but is my kid going to respect me when I'm done doing it? You know, stuff like that. On the do side, I have do sympathize with people. Both when they're struggling and when they're doing well. Sympathize, yay. I'm glad you're doing good, or wow. I'm so sorry you have to go through this hard thing. To me, one of the biggest, or one of the things that stuck out the most to me, I remember when Eden was first diagnosed, was I had a very close friend say to me, and he's someone who had been through this, and it wasn't a, oh, don't worry, you're going to be fine. It was, man, this really stinks. And I'm sorry you have to go through this, and this is really going to hurt. And he was very honest with me. He's like, I'm further down that road than you are, and honestly, it doesn't get any easier. And he was right, you know. And because this person I knew loved me and was telling me this, because he didn't want me to be shocked and surprised like he was, and just, you know, have something come out of left field, that this doesn't necessarily get easier. I was very appreciative of that. And then from that comment to this summer, I had someone call me, a good friend called me frantically, and he's like, I'm sorry, so sorry. I'm like, about what? What happened? You know, I'm thinking, I'm looking around, all my kids are here, my wife's here, no one's dead. What happened? I gave out your phone number. I'm like, oh, great. You know, was a guy in a white van? I mean, what do you mean gave out my phone number? So like, I gave your phone number. I bumped into this guy that I know from work, and his little boy, he's having seizures, and I just said, hey, call this guy, and gave him your phone number. I said, no reason to be sorry. No, thank you. What an opportunity. And I did end up getting a hold of the guy, and we talked for quite a while. And honestly, I didn't say a whole lot. I said, hey, how are you? Introduced myself, let him know a little bit about our situation, and then he took it from there. He just needed someone to talk to. Someone who could understand and identify with his pain. And that's a very important thing. I know all of us come from different backgrounds, from different walks of life. We're all in different stages of life. We all have something to share. We all have something to sympathize with someone else. And I think oftentimes, it's being able to get into a situation, suffer with someone, but also let them in on your pain that's possibly similar without making it about yourself. That can be a difficult chore. And that leads me to a don't, unless you're directed to, right? Again, there's another real hard and fast. But I find some of the times I've probably done the most damage is I have made the conversation about me instead of the person that's hurting by relating a personal experience. Oh, well, one time I did this thing happened to me. And at that point, you take the focus off of their pain and you put it on you, okay? And I had someone very lovingly tell me that once, and because they knew I needed to hear it. Like, we came away from a situation where I had just done that very thing. Not with that, but that person just needed a, hey, I love you and praying for you. They didn't need some stupid story in my life. And walking away, my friend that was with me said, you realize you just made that all about you. And it stung. But, the word tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend, okay? He wasn't telling me because he didn't like me. He told me because he loved me. He was like, man, you just kind of made a fool out of yourself. You just made that about you. And I had to agree. Yes, no, you're right. And apologize. I'm sorry. I just totally took over that whole thing. But do show compassion. Do be there. Sometimes presence is enough. Sometimes it's a hug. You know, I've... I certainly appreciated some big shoulders to cry on. You know, that was pretty therapeutic for me. And also, do weep or rejoice, whichever the situation calls for. Someone has a baby. Andrew and Laura had a baby. Boy, we rejoiced for them. Got a text, little baby. Oh, praise God. How awesome. How fantastic. Happy for them. But also weep. Someone's kid is addicted to someone. Weep with them. Someone lost a spouse, lost a child, lost a family member. Someone lost a job. Someone's just having a bad day. Weep with them. Let them know it's okay to be upset. It's okay to be sad. And in that, I think in that way of relating to one another, not only in pain but in rejoicing, not just focusing on the good things but also understanding that negativity and pain is just a part of life, really brought to mind for me 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John, the apostle of love, lived a long life, not an easy one. Okay, dipped in boiling oil, all kinds of fun stuff like that. Ended up banished to an island in the middle of nowhere. Received some of the most amazing revelation of anyone in human history. His big point to the church: love one another. Just do that, because that's a pretty tall order, really. Because we all stink, okay? We all have our good side and our bad side. We all fight very hard to hide that bad side, hide that pain. Our society doesn't really like pain a lot unless it's on a reality television show. And then we get to make fun of it on Twitter. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. But among us, it shouldn't be like that. You know, if you're having a hard day, try to notice what's going on with people. It's something I still struggle to do because I like to live in my own little world. Because my own little world, being what it is just so much more comfortable and familiar to me. But to notice someone else is struggling, maybe they're not talking as much as they normally do. Maybe their eyes look kind of bloodshot. Maybe they look tired. It's okay to acknowledge that. Hey, you look a little off, you all right? Is there anything I can pray for you about? And they may not necessarily be willing to say so at that point. Just say, okay, I'm going to pray for you. I don't know what's going on, but God knows, right? Jesus knows. So I guess the takeaway for me from studying through this was, don't be afraid to weep with those who weep. Don't be afraid to be quiet and just sit with them and identify with their pain and suffer with them. Don't feel like you have to offer solutions. Don't feel like a quick Bible verse is going to fix everything. Now, the Word of God is powerful, and that person needs to get to the point where that verse will minister to them, but that's, I think, a lot of times between them and the Lord. Again, if the Lord directs you to do, you know, something, obviously listen. Again, this is just more talking to myself quite a bit as well. But above all things, we should love one another. And in that love, I think we'll find that we're fulfilling God's call in our life as believers. And I think that would be great. So let's pray, and children's ministry workers will be really happy. And I encourage you that if you're here and this sounds a little weird to you, maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe this is your first time in a church or not, I don't know. I recognize a lot of faces, so I don't know if that's the case. But I would be remiss if I don't throw it out there that Jesus is a real guy. Job was a real guy. All this stuff happened. And for Job, I mean, you know, this was pretty painful. And a few chapters in, he asks the question of, you know, what good is this going to do? I'm not guilty. And it made me think of how many untold millions of people have benefited from his story, have read this and found comfort in it, to know that, you know, this man suffered so much, and yet, look, you know, he maintained his integrity. That was a little bit of a sidetrack. Job is real. Jesus is real. This book is real. You can trust it. Okay? Jesus did come to earth. He was crucified. He did bleed and die to pay for all the sins of humanity. He did rise again, physical form. He ascended to heaven. And by trusting his sacrifice to pay for our sins, if you believe that, then you are his. It's that simple. Don't overthink it. It's a free gift and a very important one. So I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus personally, please, you know, I'll be here for a while afterwards. Get with someone that you know does know the Lord, if you do, and talk about it and pray about it. Lord, we are so blessed to have you and your word. We're so fortunate to be able to look back at the examples that you inspired the writings of, to teach us things, Lord. Your word is useful for that. At least, you know, we just went over that a couple weeks ago, how it's good for doctrine, rebuke, reproof, admonishment, encouragement. It does all those things. And I pray that you would help us to be mindful to serve each other, to love each other in a real way, to not run from pain when we see it, but to be your hands and feet in those situations. Lord, help us to be sensitive, to know when to be quiet, when to speak. And Lord, we just ask that you would go with us today and reveal more of yourself to us, Lord. We love you, and we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.